About Amos, the prophet Amos. Our series is about Old Testament prophets. We're dealing particularly with, theologians call them the minor prophets. Now, there is no such thing as a minor prophet. If you're a prophet, that's major. The only difference in a major prophet and a minor prophet is how much they wrote. The major prophets wrote long books. For instance, Isaiah, I believe, wrote 66 chapters. Amos wrote 9 chapters. So his book's not as long. His writings are not as extensive. Anytime you learn a word from God, that's important. Whether it's a whole book full or it's just one word, it's important. And so there is no such thing, when we say major, minor, it doesn't mean in importance, it just means in duration, longevity, and the length of the books they wrote. That's what they're talking about. So Amos is a prophet of the Lord, and he we have chosen today to call his book The Lion's Roar, and you'll see why that is here in just a little bit. The focus thought, God will roar out judgment against all who live contrary to his will. The focus verse is in Amos chapter 1 and verse 2. And he said, the Lord will roar out from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Amen. The voice of the Lord. We are reading today in the book of Amos from several portions, beginning here with verse number 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, when he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And verse number 3 and 4, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threatened with threshing instruments of iron, but I will send a fire into the house of Haziel, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyrus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And then 13 to 15, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women, the child of Gilead, and they might enlarge their border. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabba, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. So God is pronouncing judgments here. There's a particular phrase that is recurrent. He says, for 3 transgressions and for 4. What does that mean? Well, according to the Jewish, it's a method of writing in Jewish literature. 3 is an indication of fullness. So in other words, when he said 3 transgressions, the cup is full, the 4th makes it overflowing. So he said God's judgment or God's wrath has reached its limitation, and now the cup overflows. And so judgment is coming. That's what that particular phrase is talking about. It's just a Hebrewism, or a way Jews and Hebrews express themselves to say that it's more than enough. God has had more than enough. And it is good for us to remind ourselves that sometimes God has had enough. Now, God's merciful, we know that. But mercy without judgment would be meaningless. If evil could just go on and on without ever any day of recompense, then mercy would be empty. So judgment's necessary, isn't it? All of us today, we love justice. Somebody runs into your car, you want justice, right? You want them to pay for it. And that's right. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just the right thing to do. And so we all know that. Justice is good for us. But it's important. And it's how the books are balanced in life. Thank God for judgment. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Amos was a contemporary with the prophet Isaiah and Hosea. He lived in the days when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam II was the king in Israel. And these are his prophecies. And there are 9 chapters in his book. His name, the word Amos, means burden. Burden. He has that in common with Brother Victor, you know. Victor Burden. So his name is Burden. That's what his name means. And he had a burden. And he did. God gave him that. We don't have a whole lot of details about his life. He does tell us 2 important things about himself. One thing that we know about him is that he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. He came from a little place called Tekoa, and he was a shepherd. He would take his flocks out in the spring, and they would hit the fields as long as there was verdant grass. And then when the heat would cause it to wither in the desert, then they would go down into the southern part of Judah where the grass stayed green year-round. And there also was a side job, if you will, for shepherds. Kind of when they got to that place and the sheep were in a locale where they didn't have to be kept so tightly, he'd do a second occupation. He said he was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. That's a fig. And so there were types. There was the common fig, which was large and luscious. And then there was the sycamore fig, which was much smaller, and it wasn't as sweet. And you actually had to pinch it or pierce it with something to make it get ripe. And so he gathered that fruit, and it, of course, was inferior, and it was for poor people. So he was the poor people's prophet, if you will. But he never claimed to be a prophet as far as some title to himself. He knew that he was preaching the word of the Lord. He knew that he was prophesying. But in other words, he's saying, I'm not a professional at this. I have no training for this. This is just what God told me to do, and I'm doing it. I would have liked Amos. I'm not real big into titles myself, and I kind of get nervous around people that are. When people are always touting some big title about themselves, makes me kind of nervous. Amen. I think we're all just humans, don't you? Amen. You know, you might be the president, and if you are, hope you do a real good job. I'll do all I can to help you. Amen. But you know what? If you're a male, you put your britches on one leg at a time just like I do, and you're just a human being. Amen. Right? All of us are. There's not any great big people. There's not any little bitty people. We're all just people. I know that some people, the saying, we're all created equal, I don't believe that. We all have the same rights, and I think that it's important that we treat one another the same. I believe that. But everybody knows that some people are smarter than other people. Isn't that right? How many believe some people are smarter than other people? Right? And some people are better looking than other people. I mean, it's just a fact. Amen. Amen. When ugly guy was making fun of a fat guy, he said, you know the difference in you and me? He said, if I just really wanted to, he said, I could lose 30 pounds and I wouldn't be fat anymore. He said, but you'd still be ugly. There are some things you just can't change. So in that sense, we're not equal, right? There'll always be that. Some people will always be richer than other people. Some people know how to invest money, how to make money. Others don't. It's just a fact of life. We're all God's children. We're all human beings. Every one of us is important. All of us have a job to do. God loves us all the same. But we have differing talents and abilities. It's just the way life is. Amen. And so somebody said, that's not fair. Well, it may not be, but it was God's option. And the Scripture does say this. Here's the great equalizer. The Bible said, to whom much is given, much is required. So if God gave you more, you're responsible to do more with what you have. If God gave you less, you have no excuse. No excuse. You still have to do the best you can with what you have. All of us must give account at the end of this journey. Nobody's going to get away scot-free. And nobody's going to dodge out and said, poor me. And I wasn't as smart as so-and-so. Well, but you're smart enough. Amen. There's something you can do, and you're supposed to do it, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. God is represented here as roaring, like a lion. So in this first chapter, he roars out judgment against eight nations. And, of course, the Jews, when he's doing that, saying, right on, roar away, long as it's them and not us. Bring those heathen down, destroy them, Lord, fry them. Amen, isn't it right? Sometimes other people get in judgment, they deserve it. Amen. Just stay off of my case. But God's, he's equal. He'll get to you in a little while. So don't get too happy when he's devouring somebody else. Amen. The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. So there were eight surrounding nations that he brought judgment against in those particular days. And all of them... Some people think that because God doesn't judge instantly, that God doesn't judge. Oftentimes, judgment is slow in coming. We talked about that last week. I think we talked about that Wednesday night. People say, where is the sign of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, everything's the same. Well, a lot of people lull themselves into thinking, I got away with it. Nothing happened. Well, that doesn't mean you got away with it. The Bible said, for God is long-suffering. Long-suffering to usward, that we should come to repentance. You see, God's delaying is not because he's not going to judge. It's because God wants to have mercy rather than punish and judge. That's God's will. God doesn't want to destroy anybody. He wants to save everybody. And so that is the will of God. We know that that's true. We human beings are all about bigger and better, about growth and progress and profit. That's what we like. We're geared that way, and that's okay. I like the fact that I like people that want to make things better. That's good. The reason that we are where we are today and have the comforts we have and the benefits we have is because people want to make things better. Make things better. I like that. I like people that go in and find something that's good and then they make it better. I think it's important that we would try in our life when we leave here to have made something better for our being here than when we came. Make somebody's life better. Make somebody's relationship better. That's good. That's God's way of doing things. The devil wants to tear stuff up, but God wants to make things better. So let's just make things better. We all know about natural disasters. We've certainly seen those. I don't know if you've ever been where a hurricane came or an earthquake. Of course, right down the road from us in the West was that horrible explosion. Things can happen that can just turn the world topsy-turvy in just no time at all. And suddenly the things that people have acquired in a lifetime can be taken away in a moment. It's just that's the way life is. And in those times, people often equate those things with the judgment of God. I know Hurricane Katrina, people said that was a judgment of God. No, that was a hurricane. I've heard people say that 9/11 was a judgment of God for the sins of America. No, that wasn't the judgment of God. That was terrorist. Amen. When God punishes, you'll know it. When God punishes, you will know it. God's judgment's still in reserve. He hasn't punished yet. And then when that day comes, the Bible calls it the day of the Lord. And it says it's without remedy. There's no stopping it. There's no holding it back. And once it ever falls, it'll be worse than anything that we human beings have ever imagined. So these things are natural occurrences. They're not God's judgment. Although God did send certain things on Israel, God sends. What does the Scripture says? The Scripture says that whom the Lord loves, He chastens. So God corrects His own kids. If it seems like you can't get away with anything, thank God for that. That means you're one of His kids. Praise the Lord. I don't know how it was at your house, but at my house, there were things that I saw other people get away with I couldn't get away with, Brother Wesley. My mom and dad, they were patriotic. They gave stripes, and I saw stars. I mean, they were into it. They were into that discipline thing. Amen. And I'd say, but so-and-so did it. And they'd say, well, I'm not their daddy. I'm your daddy. And you're my son. And because you're my son, you don't do that. And I was always a real quick learner. I got it. And I didn't ever do it again, at least where they could see me. I learned that lesson. Amen. And so God's children, He does correct. You will be corrected. And judgment is going to come. I don't think the judgments of God have fallen yet, but they are going to come. We've been studying about that on Wednesday night, and it's true, it's going to happen. So God spoke out against these eight nations, and when He did that, of course, all the Jews and Israel were saying, Amen, preach on, Amos. And then all of a sudden He turns right around and He starts preaching to them. Lord have mercy. Amen. And that was different. So He preached to the heathen there in the one chapter, and then for the next three chapters, He preaches to Israel. Now, remember at this time, the kingdom's divided. The northern tribes, 10 tribes, are in the northern part of the land, and they're called Israel. There's two tribes that remain in the south, Benjamin and Judah, so the southern part of the country is called Judah. Each has their king. The northern tribes have their king. Judah has its king. And they each have their capital. The northern part, their capital was in Samaria. The other southern capital was in Jerusalem. And so they have their own leadership, and they have their own place of worship. Of course, Judah worshipped in Jerusalem at the temple. And the 10 northern tribes, they built a golden calf at Dan. So each had a place of worship. And they were different. They were divided. They were split. But they were still one in the sight of God. They split over the foolishness of a king and Rehoboam. But in God's eyes, they were still all His children. And Israel had a lot of trouble. And so the prophet then goes to Bethel, the southernmost part of Israel, and he begins to preach the word of the Lord. You see, he just had a message. He couldn't help himself. He's a shepherd. He picks figs, but he just couldn't help himself. He got a burden. He had a desire, had a word from God, and he had to tell it. Amen. So whenever the Lord puts it in you like He did in Jeremiah, He said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. I can't stop. I can't Can't hold back. So then Amos goes and he begins to powerfully preach the word of the Lord. He says this, Amos 3 and 2, he said, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." So God's saying to Israel, he said, "You're my family. You're my family. I chose you." Along with that privilege comes responsibility. Isn't that right? It's a fact of life. You can't separate them. God gave them great insight. God gave them great blessing. But with that came responsibility. I like what David said, 23rd Psalm. I think of it often. He said, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You see, you represent God and you represent God's name. He gave that to you. As a Christian, we always represent the cause of God. So that's why our behavior has to be different than other people's behavior. That's why we have to be more conscientious. That's why we can't do things and say things that other people can say and get away with, because we're the children of God. Is that right? Isn't that right? We do that because there's a different standard required of us because of who we are. That was Israel. God demanded. God gave them the law. God gave them his word. God gave them his covenant. God said, "You're my people." And because of that, now he didn't do that so that they could get proud and haughty and stick their nose up in the air and look down at everybody else. That was never the idea. The idea was to represent God and be blessed in such of the way that the rest of the world would see the blessing of God on Israel and desire that for themselves. That was the idea. But that wasn't what happened. Israel got the feeling that they were exclusive and God doesn't like anybody but me. And so they looked down on everybody else, and that was what happened to them. And I've actually seen that happen to Christians, thinking they're better than other people. Amen. Well, hopefully your behavior's better. Better be if you're a Christian. But that doesn't make you better than somebody else. Jesus Christ shed the same blood for them that he shed for you. Yes, he did. He paid the same price to redeem them that he did to redeem you. Doesn't make you greater, but it does make you more responsible. And so our job is to try to win all people to Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord said to Abraham. Remember when he gave him this very great covenant, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curseth him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." I want you to notice that part that says, "I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing." You see, that's the second part. God will bless us, but he wants us also to be a blessing. Bless me so that I also can bless others. This is God's plan. This is God's will. This is God's way, that we'll also bless others and that we'll bestow blessings, not only receive blessings. Jesus, you know, he had several run-ins with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, didn't he? Well, they were so haughty, they said, "We're Abraham's seed." Hey, they really lifted themselves up and thought they were really something. And the Lord was always trying to put them in their place. Amen. And let them know, he said, if God wanted to, he could, right here out of these rocks, he could raise up children to Abraham. And so that's not any big deal. Boy, they thought they were really something. And they were haughty and proud and power hungry and greedy. And we have to guard, if we're not careful. We can get this sense of entitlement that things are owed to us because of who we are. I've actually had people make that statement, heard people make that statement. "Don't you know who I am?" Well, yeah. And not that I'm impressed, but yeah, I know who you are. And you're saying that just told me what you think about yourself. Amen. Praise the Lord. But you know what I'm talking about. You know, people think they're entitled to something. And we're not. The easiest way to set yourself up for failure is to think that you're entitled and people owe you things because of who you are. You owe me this and you owe me that. And you do that, I promise you're going to set yourself up for great disappointment in life. And so that's not the point. We're not owed all these things. And that's not a good spirit to have. It's not a good attitude to have. But it happens to human beings. Amos also said this, 3:10, he said, "For they know not to do right, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces." So people actually have lost, in some cases, the knowledge of right and wrong. There are people that sometimes they get so twisted in their thinking that they're doing wrong thinking it's right. And they're taking things from others thinking that they owe it to them. And that's not the case. But people can get to that place that their judgment and their insight is so twisted that it's all about me. Everything's about me. And so that's what happened in Israel. And that's why the Lord is writing to them and doing his very best to correct them. But Jesus talked about this. This is what he said about the Pharisees. He said that trusting in themselves, everybody say in themselves, that they were righteous. Trusting in themselves. In other words, I am the standard for what's right and wrong. If you could be as good as me, you'd be all right. That's their attitude. That's their spirit. And Jesus, that he said it's a stench in the nostrils of God. That's pretty strong. He said, in other words, you stink. That's what he's saying. That old stinking attitude about self. And so God is reaching Israel and preaching to Israel about that. Amen. Everything's about self, you see. We hear this a lot about what's right for me. Well, it's not about what's right for you. It's about what's right. You're not even part of the equation. It's about what's right. If it's right, it's right for everybody. Not just you. But you see, whenever that me part gets in there, then that tells you that you have shifted from thinking, caring about what God thinks to caring about what you think. This is what's right for me. It's not about you. It's about him. Amen. I know we live in a generation that don't quite grasp that a lot of times. But humans are not the center of the universe. God is. Amen. God is. But we get this idea that it's all about me. It's what I think, what I believe, my opinion. Me. And that's the attitude that is prevalent today. But we need to remind ourselves that we live in God's world. We breathe God's air. We have God's sunshine. It's God's moonlight and God's stars. It's God's grass. It's God's water. Everything that here is God's. Amen. Little girl said it's God's dark. Amen. Everything here is God's. And I'm just here to enjoy it. He provided it for me. He wants me to enjoy it. But I never need to get the idea that it's mine. It's his. Praise God. Amen. And I have a piece of land that I paid some money for it. And so I guess according to law I can say that's my land. But it's really not. It's still God's land. Amen. And that'll be proven one of these days. Because I won't be here. No matter whose name's on the deed, it's still his. Praise the Lord. Yeah, you know you can buy stars. Did you know that? I don't know whoever gave anybody the right to claim stars so they could sell them. But somebody's making money off of God's stars. But they're still God's stars. Amen. You can buy one if you want to and give somebody some money. Say, I bought a star. Boy, you're gullible. Amen. Who gave anybody the right to sell you a star? Amen. But this is humans. It's the way we are. We want to be possessive. Amen. But you see, really, it's God's rule. That's why God has the right to set the rules. I don't know how it was at your house, but my house, it was kind of like that. Well, you're in my house, so I make the rules. That makes sense to me. Because my dad paid the electric bill and the water bill. He bought the house. He repaired the house. I helped him. He saw to it that I did. And I'm glad he did, because I learned how to do a lot of stuff from my dad. But you see, that was the way it was. I mean, I ate his food on his table. And he had every right. He had every right. That as long as I was in that house, he was paying the bills, that I would abide by his rules. And my dad had no qualms. If you didn't like that, you were free to go. You were just free to go. If you wanted to go, there's a door. But as long as you're here, this is the way we do it in the Grissom household. Now, he wasn't quite that blunt. He didn't have to be. It was understood. He's a very compassionate person. And we had a great relationship. I had a great father. I'm very appreciative of my dad. He was a wise man. He was a good man. He was a Christian. And he taught me a lot of good things. Not only did he teach me about what he said, but just by who he was and how he lived. And so I'm very appreciative of that. Today on Father's Day, I just like to say how much I appreciate my dad. Amen. It's been almost 40 or 39 years ago. He went on to be with the Lord. But nonetheless, his lessons have lasted a lifetime. And I appreciate him. But we're in God's world. We need to remember that. You're in God's world, so he gets to make the rules. God's world. And I know a lot of people don't agree with that. They think, well, there's not even a God, but they'll learn one of these days. They'll learn. The symbols of approaching judgment. First of all, the Lord said that he was going to send a plague of locusts. And, thank God for intercessors. It was pretty much an agrarian culture. That is, they made their living by growing everything. They were farmers. They were herdsmen. They were shepherds. And so everybody knew that. So whenever they got a plague of locusts come in and eat up all the green stuff, it was bad. It was tragic. Livestock died. People starved. And so a plague of locusts was a real serious thing. I actually heard a lady say this one time. I really, really heard her say this. You won't believe it when I tell you, but she really said it. She said, I don't care about farmers. She said, I buy my food at the grocery store. She said it. I mean, she said it on the radio in Houston, Texas. I thought, woman, are you really that dumb? How do you think it got there? we may be far removed from the farm, but you can't live long without it. Thank God for farmers. Amen. Because without farmers, there won't be no grocery stores. So a plague of locusts was a big thing. So the prophet interceded and prayed. He said, Oh Lord God, forgive, I beseech you. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he's small. In other words, he said, he don't have any help except for you, God. And so the Lord didn't send the locusts. Thank God for prophets. Thank God for intercessors. Thank God for prayer warriors. Thank God for people that know how to pray. Thank God for people that know God. It spared them. And then the Lord again said, I'm going to send a fire, a devouring fire. And I'm going to just devour the land. And again, The prophet prayed, interceded. God was merciful. God didn't send the fire, not at that time. And so these are our visions and prophecies. And then the Lord said, I will send a plumb line. Now, those of you that have done a little building, you know what a plumb line is. A plumb line is a weight at the end of a string. And when you're building a wall, you will know if this thing's straight. Why is that important? On a short wall, it's not nearly as important as a long wall. But you know, if you're off here just a quarter of an inch, and you keep getting off a quarter of an inch, when you get up there real high, your building's going to be leaning like this. So you got to make sure it's plumb, that it's straight, that it's level up and down. It needs to be level this way, but it needs to be plumb this way. And so that's why you use a plumb line to see if that wall is straight or not. And that's how you build and keep things straight. Now, if you've ever done the building, you know how important that is. And if you've ever done any reconstruction, you don't really know how important that is. You know, you tear into something, sometimes you think, man, who in the world built this thing? Nothing's square, nothing's plumb, nothing's level. Now, that's important because you're trying to fix it and repair it and you got to do all kinds of things to try to get it right if it's not right. So the Lord is saying to Israel, he said, I've got a plumb line. I'm seeing, you know, how you line up here. And the plumb line is the Word of God. That's what the plumb line is. The Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. And then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. That plumb line is the Word of God. How do you line up today, you see? God put his Word here. And he said, This is how I build my house right here, according to this. This is what I expect of my people right here. I want you to line up to this. And that's God's word. That's God's right, because he's God. Amen. And so he sends the plumb line in the midst of his people. And chapter 7, Amos meets this very important character by the name of Amaziah, who was the chief priest at Bethel. And this chief priest comes and he starts talking to Amos, and he said, who do you think you are? Do you think you're some kind of great prophet come down here to tell Israel what to do? And boy, he started trying to intimidate him. Isn't that what they did to the apostles? They did. They said, you're ignorant and unlearned. You don't know nothing. You don't have any education. Amen. But you know what? The Bible said they perceived that they had been with Jesus. They did know about Jesus. Praise the Lord. And so while I value education, and you should too, education's a good thing. Ignorance is not a good thing. Education's good. But education in and of itself is not enough. It's what you do with it is what counts. But he's trying to intimidate Amos and make him think make him think about himself. And so he told him to the king, he sent to the king, and he said, there's a prophet over here, and he's prophesying all things against you and against the kingdom. And then he turns on Amos and he said, you call yourself a prophet? He said, you take your so-called prophecies and you go back where you came from and don't you show your face here again. What do you think Amos did? I tell you one thing he didn't do. He didn't run. Amen. When you got God on your side and you know you got God on your side and you're doing something for God and you know the Lord sent you, he gives you a backbone. He wasn't disrespectful. He wasn't mean. He wasn't ugly spirited, but he did stand up, and he said, "I never claimed to be a prophet." He said, "But I do have a word from the Lord, and I will say it, and I will fulfill the prophecy the Lord gave me." So he said, he turned right around and he said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord," and he started prophesying. Amen. When you know God's with you, who can be against you, right? Amen. And so he did not give in, give up, or give out. He stood his ground, and he stood up, and he preached the word of the Lord. And then he gives another prophecy. He said he saw a basket of summer fruit, ripe fruit, beautiful, delicious, luscious fruit. And then he said he saw it scattered. Somebody turned the basket upside down and it just ruined on the ground. And that was Israel. You see, Israel, he said, you're not only ripe, but he said, you're ripe for destruction. You're ripe for destruction. Now, it was 70 years before that actually happened. I'm sorry, 30 years. 30 years before that prophecy came true. But 30 years later, it came past just like he said it was going to. And the Assyrians came in 722 B.C., and took the 10 northern tribes into Assyria. And only God knows where they are, but he does know where they are. God does know where they are. And then he saw the striking of the lintel. He saw the Lord standing on the altar and striking the lintel or the doorpost. And again, this was a sign, and he prophesied the destruction of Israel, and that happened just like he said it was going to. But in the midst of his prophecy, he gave a promise. He said, but you'll not be utterly destroyed. In other words, God's going to save some. Now, I said God knows where they are because those 10 northern tribes that went into captivity, nobody knows where they are but God. We don't know what happened to them. The two southern tribes went into captivity to Babylon for 70 years, and then God allowed many of them to come back home again. And so we know what happened to Benjamin and Judah, but we don't know what happened to the northern tribes. But God does know, because the book of Revelation talks about 144,000 Jews, and he said there are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. So God still knows where all of them are. He knows who belongs to who. And there will come a time when he'll call all of them out and call them back. And they'll make up that great evangelistic army for the tribulation time. So God knows where they are today. Even though people don't, God does know. Amen. So he prophesies then the future restoration of Israel. The restoration of Israel. He talks about it coming, and it does. Of course, the prophets prophesied to the nation of Israel. After Jesus Christ's ministry, remember how he wept when he came into the city of Jerusalem and they rejected him. And he wept. He said, you knew not the day of your visitation. And he prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. And the scattering. And that happened, just like you said. 70 A.D., Titus, the Roman general, besieged the city of Jerusalem, conquered the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And for 1,800 years, they were not even a nation. They were a people. They were a people, but they were not a nation. They were scattered around the globe. But in 1948, God gathered them back again and gave them their homeland and put it all back together. And it started a prophetic clock ticking to the present time. So God promised that restoration. 1,800 years later, he began to bring it to pass. Isn't that amazing? 1,800 years passed, and then God begins to bring it to pass. Ezekiel chapter 43:7, he said this. He said, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall be the house of Israel, no more defiled. And so God makes a promise. I want you to notice that it's going to be a forever thing. It's going to be an eternal thing. So these are the things that are coming to pass in our time. It just boggles my mind how God has brought all these things to pass in just a very, very short time. And he's doing it, and in every day, it's there. Verse 5, in the fifth division, it said, God will roar out judgment for all who live contrary to his will. Again, something that we all need to understand about God is that he's just sovereign. He's sovereign. He doesn't have a counselor. He doesn't have a boss. He doesn't have, believe this or not, he doesn't have a committee. God doesn't rule by committee. He rules by his own sovereign will and his own sovereign word. And that's how God rules. And I know that there's people that don't like that. They think, well, that's not fair. Well, grow up, honey. That's the way it is. Amen. You're not ever going to get to be God, so you won't know. But if you were, you'd understand. Again, it's his world. He has every right to make the rules, and he does. Praise God. And he expects us to obey. And everyone, notice that, everyone will have to stand in judgment. Everyone. Nobody gets away. Great, small, important, unimportant, smart, not so smart, beautiful, ugly, amen, skinny and fat, short and tall. Everybody gets a stand in judgment. Amen. Revelation, John describes what he saw, a white throne. And this is what he said, Revelation 20 and 12. He said, the dead, small and great, stand before God. Death and hell and the sea will give up their dead, and they shall be judged, every man according to his works. Every man shall be judged according to his works. Now, before that happens, there's going to be another judgment that Paul also talked about in the book of Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 10, he said the judgment seat of Christ. Notice that. The judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, whether to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So the church is going to be judged in what we call the rapture. If you're saved, you go in the rapture. If you're not saved, you don't go in the rapture. For the church, talking about the church age. When this thing comes to an end, the Bible said that the angels are going to sound a trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when we get to there, there's going to be a judgment or a bema at the judgment, throne of Christ, and it's going to not be about whether you're saved or lost, but it's going to be according to your rewards. And I think that's fair, isn't it? I don't know if you've noticed this about the Christian life, but some people just do more for God than other people do. Oops, did I say that? Yeah, I did. I mean, somebody give it all they got, and others don't give quite as much. I'm not talking about money now, although that's part of it too. But I'm not talking about your pocketbook. I'm just talking about, you know, somebody. Some people are always doing stuff for the kingdom of God, and some people just don't do as much. Is that fair to say that? So that's what reward's about. Some people just do more. I notice some people are always helping other people, and some people just pretty much help themselves. Is that fair enough? Anybody else made that observation in life? Is that fair enough for me to say that? Amen. Hope it is. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm just making observations here today. Praise God, isn't that great? We can just make observations in life. This is just the truth, isn't it? My goodness, Brother Grissom, you sure are preaching good today up there. Amen. And so, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, those that did more, get more. Those that did less, get less. It's fair enough. God's a just God. God's a fair God. Amen. And so, yes, there are judgments. Everybody will face a judgment somewhere, someday. Amen. Now, Amos said that the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And it's going to, he calls it, the Bible, Paul said this. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. None of us like to preach this kind of thing. I don't. I'm a very positive person. I don't like to talk about negative things. And judgment's not negative. Judgment's just righteousness. Isn't that right? I mean, everybody knows that's fair. Everybody does. Brother Wesley, what do your kids say all the time? They say, "That's not fair." Right? Anybody ever heard a kid say that? Anybody ever heard adults say that? That's not fair. Everybody wants fair. You know what fair is? It brings judgment. Somebody's got to decide what's fair and what's right and do something about it. So God steps up and he says, "I'll decide and I'll judge." And it's his right. But the beautiful thing about God is that he judges rightly and righteously because God knows all the facts. It's hard to make judgments in life because we don't always know the facts, do we? We know what we think we know, but what we think we know is not always right. Have you ever run into a situation like that? You thought something or you were told something, and then when it all comes to light, it wasn't what you were told and it wasn't what you thought. It's hard to make judgments in life because of that. So we don't know the facts, but God knows the facts. You know what's really cool about this to me is that between your ears, there's this little recorder called a brain. And everything in your life is stored in that little buddy. Do you think a computer is something? It's nothing compared to your brain. Every sight you've ever seen, every sound you've ever heard, every conversation you've ever been a part of, everything you've ever done, it's all stored in that little thing right there between your ears. And so when you get to judgment, if there's any question about something, all God's got to do is just punch right there and say, "Now, let me show you something." And it's going to be like a movie showing exactly what was said and what was done. He says, "See there, remember that?" And you'll remember it because it's right there in your little brain. So when God judges, he judges rightly and he judges righteously. And there's not going to be any questions. All the questions will be answered. Amen. I'm glad I know a God like that. That's right and just and fair. I've often said, God is good, and that's good. Because if God was bad, he'd be God, and there's nothing we could do about it. But he's good. All the time, God is good. Amen. The final judgment of sin and sinners. Amen. There will come a time. God's going to judge all things, and he's going to judge righteously. And then after that, the Bible said he's going to make new heavens and a new earth. All things are going to be new. So everything that's good is going to be very good. And everything that's bad is going to be very bad. I've heard people make the statement, "I don't believe God would ever send anybody to hell." I agree with you. God will never send anybody to hell. That's my decision and that's your decision. God doesn't send us anywhere. There's two roads. And everybody knows you get on a road, it has a destination. It's going to take you somewhere. So if you're on the road to heaven, guess what? You're going to wind up in heaven. If you're on the highway to hell, God's not sending you there. You're on that road. You can get off of it if you want to. But if you don't you blame God for going there. That's the road you're on. And furthermore, you know what road you're on today. Hello? You know what road you're on today. And it's your decision. It's going to be as simple as dividing two worlds. God's world is light. God's world is peace. God's world is joy. And if you love God, that's what you're choosing. If you reject God, again, it's not God's decision, it's yours. It's not God's choice, it's your choice. So don't blame God for your decision. He's done everything he can to get you to make a right decision. So don't you blame him, because it's just simply he takes what's his and he leaves what's not his. But when the final day of separation comes, the problem is that it's final. Jesus told about the rich man Dives in hell, and he said there's a great gulf fixed between us. Abraham can't get to you and you can't get to him. And so it's just a division. On this side is light and love and life and goodness and joy and peace. On that side is darkness. The Bible says it's great darkness, outer darkness, and it's just a dividing of worlds. I decide, you decide which world you want to be in, but you have to make that decision today. You have to make it on this side of the judgment. That's pretty heavy. I know that it is, but it's true. I love this verse from Hebrews 4 and 13. I'm going to finish here in a minute, Brother Fry. For God shall bring... Notice this. Every work. Everybody say every work. Every work. Every work into judgment. Anybody ever had anything done to you that was bad? One of these days, that's going to be judged. You hang on. It's going to be made right. Amen. Anybody ever had anything good done to you? That's going to also be done, dealt with as well. God's going to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad, or whether it be evil. So you can rest sure it's all going to happen. God knows. Amen. You can rest in that. Let me see if I can get this thing to get to the next one. I want to go to one more. Can you make that advance, Philip? If not, I'll just read it. Or maybe I've already gone too far. I don't know. Sometimes I get confused with technology. Amen. Let me just read this verse. Neither is there any creature that shall not be manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto him, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, that verse simply says that God knows everything. There's two things I want to point out here, and then I'm going to hush. I really am. Naked and open. Those words are referring to the butcher, if you will, or the dresser that takes an animal after it's killed, and he takes the skin off of it, and he peels it all off until it lays there, and you can see all of the muscle and all of the entrails of that creature. And then he even goes further than that. He takes his knife and he splits it open, and he everything's revealed. All of the muscles and the sinew and the joints, everything. There's nothing about that creature that you can't see. And so he's saying that God sees you and me like that. He doesn't just see the outside and how pretty I am. And he doesn't just see how lovely you are. But he sees everything about you. Amen. There's nothing hidden to the Lord. Praise God. Isn't it amazing that he still loves us? But he sees all your little attitudes and some of your ugly words. Anybody here ever said ugly things? Shake your head like this right here. I sure have, Brother Grissom. Yeah. I have too. Amen. I was telling somebody the other day just how I felt so bad. I said something really dumb, really stupid. I had to apologize. Still don't feel like it's adequate, but I did. Amen. You know, you can do wrong with your tongue without cussing. I never said not one bad word. But what I did say was not fit for a Christian to say. So my attitude was wrong. My spirit was wrong. Amen. The Holy Ghost let me know that real quick. Amen. And just so it happens. We got to guard, folks. We got to be careful. You may be lovely on the outside, but that's not what you're going to be judged on. You got to watch what's on the inside. Amen. What was it James said? He said, "The man that offendeth not in word, the same is a perfect man. When you get to the place, you never say anything wrong. And you're perfect. Thank you, sister. She emphasized that, didn't she? Amen. Let's worship the Lord. Let's stand together, everybody. Amen. Thank you so much for your time and your attention. Shake some hands, give away some smiles, and let's get ready to worship the Lord.